Hey guys, we start a new book of the Bible today, the book of Isaiah. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to turn there right now. I'm going to read, though, first from the book of Matthew. Just to give you guys a little kind of a thought before we go into the first five chapters of Isaiah. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So why don't we pray? Father, we do want to come to you and you alone. And Father, my prayer tonight for the students is God, you would help them to fix their eyes on you. And no matter what's happening in their weeks and the distractions in their brains right now, Father, I pray that you would capture their heart's attention and their mind's attention right now. And Father, they would learn from you and learn from your word. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what it would be like to be Jesus, you know. Sometimes we kind of get the idea that, man, that would be pretty cool to be like Jesus, you know. But then I think, man, the dude was crucified. You know, I mean, he was hated by everybody. You know, then I think like, hey, what would it be like to be Paul the Apostle? You know, and I think, man, that would be cool too. You know what I mean? But then I think, that dude was hated by everybody. You know, and you kind of go down the list of biblical people. The guy we're going to talk about tonight, Isaiah. Man, it would be really cool to be Isaiah. And then you think, man, it wouldn't be so cool. The dude was hated by everybody. And if you've studied the Bible at all, like at any length, you kind of understand that most of the people of God are not really liked by too many people. And so it's kind of a good barometer that if your culture kind of comes against you and doesn't like you because of your stance for God, then you're probably in the right camp. But if you kind of blend with the culture, and your culture doesn't see anything, you know, wrong with what you do as a Christian, then you probably, you know, would hear guys like Isaiah teach and Paul teach, and you probably would be offended by him. You'd be pretty upset. And you'd be upset by Jesus, too. I mean, it's cool that Jesus would plead what he does in Matthew chapter 11, when he would say to people, man, come to me, Balance, come to me. Man, I can give you peace. I mean, and that was the cry of his heart as a man, that he wanted people to come to him because he knew that he could only grant them peace on this earth, peace in their heart, and for all of eternity, obviously, peace. But yet to see so many people reject him has to be tough, man. And I want you to look at Isaiah a little bit like this. And now, what would it be like for you or me to come to our culture and really confront our culture on its way of life? What would it be like to confront our friends on their way of life, on things that are happening, and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to do it, man. I'm taking a stand. For once in my life, I'm going to actually be a man or a woman. I'm not going to be a compromiser. I'm not going to be a poser. I'm not going to be this fake person. But I'm actually going to start living for God. That's a hardcore stance. And if you've ever done it with people, there's a reaction that you get. I want you to see Isaiah from that point of view, that he's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And he's coming to his culture, and he has to tell them things, and it's difficult things. And we'll see some of those things tonight. So we're going to get through five chapters tonight of Isaiah. So turn with me in your Bibles or on your smartphones or whatever they're called nowadays to Isaiah. It says here, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that just tells us a little bit about the background, the historical background of Isaiah. He was around during these main four kings, from Uzziah all the way to Hezekiah. I'm not going to get into those kings because we did that already in 2 Kings. Now, the period is around 740 to 680 before the time of Christ. Isaiah's name means salvation is of the Lord. What a cool name, man. Salvation is of the Lord. So you can see kind of Isaiah's bedrock is founded in God. But hear the words. I want you guys to hear the words that he says. He starts off in verse 2. Quite radical. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. He says, even though I have kids, man, they're dumber than a donkey. That's the opening line. I mean, that'd be quite radical to say that to your friends. You're a dumb. You guys get it? Yeah, that's what he starts off with, man. That's pretty radical, huh? That's pretty cool. It's right in the Bible, right? He first says, "You guys, I've raised you as children, but man, you're like, I don't know what happened to you, man. You just went away." Now remember, he's talking. It says in verse 1, and I want you guys to make sure you remember the context. It's concerning Israel. Now, Isaiah's going to talk about Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he's going to talk about the southern tribes too, Benjamin and Judah. And just so you know, he's going to get specific with them. But he tells just in general that, man, Israel, I've raised you up and you guys have rejected. In verse 4, he says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." And when you see the word iniquity, think of it like not equal. That's a good way to look at that word in the Bible. Like when I have my, when I do Bible studies, I like cross out those words, Uriah, and I write not equal by it. Because, you know, it's like I need to know what that word means. You know what I'm saying? So it's like when you get home and you get your Bible out, you know, because I know you got it memorized right now. But when you get it and you write, like, cross that word out and put not equal. Got it? Good. Okay. Because it means that it doesn't just mean there's other terms for sin. There's sin and then there's inequity. You know, sin is kind of a general word in the Bible. And then there's not being equal. You've behaved unjustly. You're not treating people right. I like that about God. That he says, man, we got to treat people better. And so this is what he's talking about with them. Now, the next line's kind of cool. It says, "Alas, sinful nation, Israel, a people laden with inequity, a broad of evildoers." What does that sound like to you Bible people? You broad of vipers. What? Does it sound like John the Baptist? Doesn't that sound like John? That's a direct quote from John the Baptist, right? He looks at the Pharisees in the New Testament, and he sees the religious people coming. Notice he sees the religious people coming. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers." And here, John the Baptist gets it straight out of Isaiah. It's so cool. A brood of evildoers, man. Children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. You have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Have you ever heard of the term backslid? That you have backslidden? You've turned your back on God? That's a popular term, and we're going to see that kind of come up more with the prophets, the big prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's a term that's used a lot when someone turns their back on Jesus, but you know, when you turn your back on God and you move away from God, that is backsliding. You know, and it's never a good place to be in. And God's trying to get that point across. He's saying, you guys have turned your back on me. Why should you be stricken again? Meaning, I've already disciplined you guys. He says, will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughters of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, empty. As a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. The situation is so bad that there's only a few in Israel that are really seeking God. And that's where they're at. Now, this is a time in history where Assyria the empire, as Sean talked about with Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, also spoke of this time where Assyria is coming against the 10 northern tribes of the north. And Babylon is going to be coming against the two northern tribes from the bottom, you know. So you got the 10 tribes of the north that are going to be taken captive. And then you have captivity coming actually to Judah too. And this is all coming up, and Isaiah senses it through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He knows that they have rejected God and that there's only a few righteous in the land and that God will discipline them as the Torah, the first five books prophesied that they would. Remember, the first five books of the Bible prophesied. It said that if you reject me, you will go into captivity. And you will hear tongues that you do not understand. And that was going to be the Assyrians and the Babylonians. You will hear languages you don't get. So it goes on. It says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Now, when Jesus was around the temple in his day, you know, remember what Jesus did, right? When he first rode into Jerusalem, and he's there during the time of the Passover, what does he first do? He actually goes into a little area and he makes a whip. And then he goes throughout the temple in the time of Jesus and he turns over all the tables and he loosens all the animals and he's on this like rebellious streak, you know, whipping things. And he says, the word says that the house of the Lord should be a house of prayer. But you guys made it a den of thieves. And Isaiah kind of brings that same attitude, you know, where he says, you guys are like Sodom and Gomorrah. Could you imagine Israel? This is Israel. Moses, Ten Commandments, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all their heritage around God. And what is Isaiah calling them? Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Massive judgment, right, happened to them for their wickedness. And he says, you guys are on that, right? You guys are right there. Now, this isn't the only time that Israel is going to be called Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're a student of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, it actually talks about Jerusalem being spiritual Sodom. Very interesting. You know, that Israel again will experience this kind of moving or backsliding away from God, you know. Now, some of you in this room are in a backslidden state, whether you know it or not. So Isaiah's words should be bringing you right to attention. Even though when Isaiah said it, was everybody in attention? No, because those that are backsliding, they don't care because they're backsliding. And this is how people took Isaiah and they took Jesus. Now, I pray that the work of the Holy Spirit will be in your life and you guys have given your life to Jesus Christ, that these words would speak to your heart and it would penetrate your heart and it would bring you to sorrow in your life. Because some of you, If you continue to live the way you live and you reject God and reject God and you reject God, you will go to hell. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that doesn't make me happy. That makes me sad. And I desire for you guys to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now it says in verse 12, he's criticizing that they come to him over and over and over and over and over and over, but they still reject. And that's what I don't want for any of us. I don't want any of you guys to come to church over and over and over again and reject. That would be a drag. It's my heart that you guys all receive, that we all receive from God. See, he says, you appear in verse 12 before me, but man, you trample my courts. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Don't bring your sacrifices to me anymore. Your incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbaths, meaning all these religious things you're doing, calling of the assemblies, coming together as church. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Do you get that? Grab the heart of God here. I mean, it's just such, it's like God's just man, bummed, and he's just wanting to share with them so much of just, man, don't you guys see where you're at? When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Have you ever heard someone say God will always hear your prayer? Is that true? No, it's not. We just read it. Isn't that crazy? He won't always hear your prayer. God says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Now, why will not God not hear their prayer? Is it because God's like, you know, I just don't like hearing your prayer? Is that what it is? Is God just a meanie? What is it, Sean? Yeah, they really aren't even chatting with him. Right? They're not really about the business of honoring God, right? They're about the business of self. Now he says, when you spread out your hands, in verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you because your hands are full of blood. I get the idea that you can't live two different lives with God. And I've always kind of figured that out, you know, when I did my Bible study. I mean, you can't live a double life. You'll hate it. You know what I mean? It'll be awful, first of all. But you can try to live a double life, but God is no fool. It's either you really are sincerely seeking Him, not church, not some religious experience, not some cool time to hang out, but you're really seeking Jesus because He's a real person. You know? Does that make sense? He's got to be your best friend. The one you love to talk to. You know, when you're bummed at house and you get on the phone and you start texting your friends, text Jesus. I don't think you can, but you know what I mean? Like, He's got to... He wants to be that all everything in your life. You know, and you can't do it both ways. I tried. For 2 years, I walked away from God. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Then for 2 years, I backslid, went back into my old lifestyle, was going to clubs again, was going into raves all over with this girl, and was popping pills. And sometimes I would pop pills, and they weren't aspirins. And I'd be popping pills, but I'd find like my Christian friends who I knew were Christians. There was only one. His name was Casey Bailey. And I would get with him at the club and I would pray. I would pray with him, drop acid and ecstasy at the same time with a nitrous balloon in my hand and pray. Wasn't too effective of a prayer. You know, and thing is after a while I realized that I was playing a hypocrite. I was trying to live this dual life, like, man, I'm in Jesus, but I'm into the rave scene, and I'm into Jesus and I'm into the rave scene, and it wasn't working out really well. I found that I got converted. But I got converted to the rave scene. The rave scene didn't get converted to Christianity. You know? And it was a horrible place to be. It was no fun. I finally hit my bottom, my rock bottom, and I had to get back on my knees and cry in my room by myself. No friends around. No one wanted to be around me. And just sit there and cry and come back to God. He says, wash yourself, make yourself clean. Man, take a shower, bro. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Man, can you put that stuff away? Cease to do evil, learn to do good. I love that about God. Learn to do good, man. It's a process. It's going to take some time, Isaiah says. You know, learn to do good. Start practicing. And some of you guys are at that place where you're starting, you're learning to do good, and it's exciting to you. And you go, man, I'm learning to walk with God, and it's cool, and it's better, and man, there's better joy and a better pleasure in it, and things like that. And that, man, you're getting excited about that, and that's cool. It's a learning to do good. He says, seek justice. And this is what he says to Israel. This is their big issue, is, man, they're being unjust. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So look at what it is in verse 17. Their problem was they needed to rebuke those who oppressed them. They needed to defend the fatherless, okay? Who are the fatherless? Orphans. Kids, man. Isn't that cool? Isaiah says, man, take care of the kids. I believe children are our future. Me too, you know? Okay. You guys don't know that song. That's by my good friend Whitney. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Who are the widows? Do you guys even know what a widow is? Come on. What's a widow? Husbands died. So usually a widow is on the what side? They're a little older, right? In age, usually. You know? But a widow is someone who is needy. So you get the idea that Isaiah is saying, hey, help people. Are you guys cool? It's just like helping people? And then he says something great. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says through the prophets. And the idea in the Hebrew is this. It's Elizabeth. It's come, man. Let us argue. Let us talk this through, man. You and me. And God's getting that way. He's saying, hey, let's chat about this. Come, let us reason. Though your sins are like scarlet. Though they're like scarlet. What's scarlet? What? What color is scarlet? Red. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Have you ever heard of Snow White? This is where it comes from. Does it? Does it? Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that a cool promise? Come, let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins be red, though your sins be so red, man, I will make them. I will make you white. I will make you white. You know, that's what Jesus came to do, right? Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, man. My blood can cover your sin. I can give you something the world can never offer you. And the world can never, Jacob, offer you one thing, and that is forgiveness. It won't. The world will never forgive you for your faults. It's not in the world's nature to do so. You will always have to compete in this world harder and harder and harder and harder at whatever you do. Soccer, dance, music, blah, 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 blah. You will all have to compete more and more and more your whole life till you die in this world. Because the world will not accept you just the way you are. You will have to produce for the world. Does that make sense? When you get a job, you have to produce better and better and better each year, or else you get fired. No forgiveness in the world. If you say, well, I got four kids at the house and I need health benefits, they don't go, okay, we'll put you on. They go, sorry. There's no forgiveness in the world that's offered, but there is in Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about that passage. God's pleading, come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make you white as snow. He says, if you are willing, are you guys willing today to come to Jesus? Are you willing to come to him and be covered by his blood? That is the payment for your sins. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You shall have a cool life, man, a life of peace. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Meaning if you rebel against God, man, I tell you what's coming your way in Israel right now is some hardcore oppression, and you're going to get it if you rebel. Other countries are coming in, and they're going to judge. It says how the faithful city has become a harlot. Ooh, that's tough. What's the faithful city? Jerusalem, huh? The faithful city has become a whore. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, or like waste, you know, mineral waste. Your wine mixed with water. I mean, how many wine drinkers like pour wine and then pour water, you know, in it? That would be weird, because then you would drink it and it would be like, yeah, it'd be weak. And he's saying, man, your wine is mixed with water. It's all jacked. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. So these are the charges God says to his people. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord, that can be translated like the Lord of the heavenly armies, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy or your weakness. I will restore your judges as the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So there's some cool things in Isaiah. There's this always like judgment, and then there's these little glimpses of beautiful things. But the cool thing about Isaiah is when he points to these beautiful things, he more than all the prophets alludes to Jesus, to the coming Messiah. That the Messiah would be a king, he would be a priest, and he would be a prophet. And he's the one who touches on things. And that's why Isaiah is quoted throughout the New Testament. If you've read the New Testament, the Gospels, Acts, and the rest of Paul's epistles, you'll see that Isaiah is quoted quite a bit in there. Because Isaiah has this really interesting thing happening in him. He's prophesying someone who's going to come, who's going to take care, who's going to deliver the people of Israel and actually deliver Israel, the state of Israel at one point. So he has this really cool positive thing that goes on from verse 24 to 26. And then he says, and Zion shall be redeemed with justice. Zion's that other word for Jerusalem, shall be redeemed with justice, and her returners with righteousness. And the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. And those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Basically, in verse 29, he says this, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees. Terebinth trees were like a Canaanite cultic practice. The Canaanites were people that were in the land of Israel before Israel was in that land, and they were pagans, and they practiced fertility rites, you know, and they worshiped trees and things of that nature. That's where they would set up these rituals that they would have, and they would have these trees, these large trees, and they would base their worship of the goddess of fertility at the areas of these trees. And Israel basically took over that kind of sexual perversion that was already in the land, where they didn't do anything different with their sexuality. They just did. Now, just think if I became a Christian, right? Here I am in Southern Cal. You know, what do in Southern Cal? We grow up and we hang out with girls, and all we're told in our whole culture is to have sex with chicks. That's all we're told. And then I come to Christ. And what if I came to Christ and I just did the same thing? I didn't do nothing different. I still did the same thing. And that's what they're doing. There's no different in their sexuality. They just continued on doing it. So he says, man, you are going to be sparked up, man. It's going to be like, like he says, tinder. You know, tinder is like when you're going to light a fire, you need to get a little tinder, meaning a little bit of... like small pieces of wood and stuff like that. So you can light the thing and it gets the fire going, you know, it creates a spark. And he says, man, you guys are going to be like tinder. Man, I'm going to use you as that stuff to get the fire going, you know, meaning judgment. And then chapter 2, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this is specifically to Judah and Jerusalem. This is cool. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And he shall be above the hills. All the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We just went through that in Micah. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So it's great. All of a sudden, Isaiah prophesies a future time. He calls it the latter days. The Jewish people saw that term latter days in the Old Testament, and they equated it with the time of the Messiah. That when this anointed one of God comes, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. And this is a big topic in the Bible, especially in the prophetic books. And a lot of your Bible is prophetic, meaning it's speaking of future events. But what event is this one called specifically in the Bible? What is he referring to where this time where God will actually rule and reign and people will come to Jerusalem and they're going to hear God actually talk, man? What's that called? The millennial kingdom. You guys need to know that. Because if you don't know that, one day someone's going to deceive you and say, oh, there's no such thing as an earthly kingdom of God. But it's taught. And here we see it. From the mountaintop, the Lord's house, he's going to teach. Man, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome and all this stuff like that. It's kind of interesting. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said something really radical to the people. He says, you know what? The Bible says, and he didn't say the Bible says, he quoted the passage. But Jesus said when he was around, he says, the Bible says they shall all be taught by God. Isn't that radical? Jesus says, guess who's the one teaching you right now? Guess who he is? I'm God. I mean, that's so cool. I mean, just think how radical that must have been, because it pointed all of Jesus's follow all the people that heard Jesus, it pointed them back to Isaiah. To something that Isaiah wrote 600-700 years before Jesus, saying that, you know what, one day you're going to be taught by God. He's going to teach the law to you guys. And what did Jesus do? He taught the law. You heard it was said, eye for an eye. You heard it was said, da 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 da. I say to you. Man, and he just went into it, dude. It must have been radical. And then in verse 6, it says, for you have saken, all right, it's in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Oh, there's such a good teaching on that. There's such a good teaching on that. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let me just show you Ephesians 5. I mean, 1 John chapter 1 is incredible too, but you can write that on your notes. But go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is really cool. He pleads with them. He pleads with Israel. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And this theme of lightness gets picked up throughout Paul's writing. Where does he get it? The book of Isaiah. John picks up on this in the books of 1 John. Where does he get it? They're Jews. They got it from Isaiah. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. See, there was a time Bo walked in darkness, and I walked in shame. And I didn't want to reveal the things that were going on in my life. I didn't want to share the things that I was doing in my life. I kept them a secret. I don't know if any of you guys do that. You guys have something that you're struggling with, sins in your life, but you don't tell your parents. You don't tell anybody. You just keep them. You just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. You just keep things really secret. And Paul's saying, man, once we were walked in darkness, dude. That was our life. We walked in secrecy. But now, because of Jesus, now, man, we have brought it into the light. We've learned to bring things into the light. And how what we call that a word in Christianity. We call it confession. We walk in the light. You know how you know you're walking in the light? Because confession is a part of your life. And in 1 John it says, if you walk in confession, if you confess to the Lord, then it says He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Because walking in the light is defined as coming clean with God, saying, God, you know what? And Christianity is incredibly like this. See, Christianity is not some religion where you come to God and you go, hey, God, you know what? I'm going to do kind of your little good works, and I'm going to kind of do them really good. You know, it's almost like doing some kind of like competition where you can get better at it. You know, I'm going to get better at it, and I'm going to show you, God, how good I can get. Christianity is this. You can do nothing but humble yourself before God, meaning become clean with God. Come to Him and say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. Look at what I'm doing. See, it empties you of all pride. Christianity empties you of any pride in your life. Because who do you have to focus on for your salvation alone? Jesus. Can you focus on yourself for your salvation? No. See, Christianity says you can do nothing, man. You have to lean on Jesus, you know, 100%. You know, and have you done that? Have you guys done that? Have you leaned fully on Christ for your salvation? Are you walking into the light? You know, that's what Christianity is walking in the light, stepping out of the darkness and saying, hey, okay, here I am, God. Take me, man. Do a work in my life. So it says, for you have forsaken your people in verse 6 of Isaiah 2 because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners, kind of like Solomon. You know, they like to, marry the chicks from afar off. They like their Asian counterparts. They were into Asian porn. That's what it was. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, which they make from their own fingers. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. So there's a couple of things he's upset at, is that they've been influenced by their neighbors, and that what it's led them to do is build up wealth and actually make false worship, false idols, and bow down to those things, you know. And he continues, verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust. That sounds really familiar too. It sounds a little bit like Revelation chapter 6, where during that time, people are screaming, God, don't judge us. And they hide in the rocks. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. Two words that Isaiah loves, two phrases. Terror of the Lord, glory of His majesty. Equate those two things. Isn't that difficult? The terror of the Lord. How many of you guys have seen that movie? You haven't seen it on Netflix? It's under horror. It's called Terror of the Lord. No? Okay. Anyway, it's not there. It's not there. But it certainly should be there. You know what I mean? Meaning God's... It's interesting, huh? Terror of the Lord. It's not really a Netflix movie. But he says, man, be fearful of the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. I mean, how many of us really think of God in that way? You know, where we equate God's glory, his hugeness, his vastness, his beautifulness with terror. See, to people who reject God, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. It's not going to be a fun time, okay? Now, we learned from the book of Amos that the day of the Lord is not a good day, right? Remember we learned that? Right? Now, Isaiah's picking up on this theme, that the day of the Lord is not a cool thing. So he says, verse 11, "The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of a man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts," there you go, the day of the Lord, we studied that early on in our small prophet study, "shall come upon everything proud and lofty." So the theme picks up. Anything proud and lofty, God is going to judge. "Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon the oaks, upon the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower," anything high, man, anything big, God's going to tear it down, man. He's just going over everything. It's huge. It's like that huge thing over there, that thing over there, that thing big's over there. God's taking it all down, man. I mean, that's what he's doing. And then he says in verse 17, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down." Have you ever just bowed before God? Have you ever just got on your knees and bowed before him and just worshiped him? Just in the privacy of your own home. You know, privacy of your closet, Jesus says. Go into your closet. He says, some of us don't have closets anymore, but, you know, go into your place where no one sees you. Get on your knees. Some of my best prayer times have been just me at night, no one sees me, the lights are off, and I'm just bowed, face to the ground. Just seeking God. Just praying. See, that's what Christianity says, is Christianity makes you bow because there's only one God and you ain't him. So it says if you're going to come to God, you have to come bowed. You can't come exalted. You can't come to God on your feet. That's not how it works in Christianity. That's how it works in all the religions of the world. You can come to their gods on your feet. But Christianity says, no, man, every knee shall bow. Every single knee is going to bow. Every single one. Because God's really God. And if God's really God, that means he's the only one who should be on his feet. And everybody else should be bowed. And so the judgment, the day of the Lord, this idea of this theme of the day of the Lord is judging is going to happen. It's going to bring down the lofty. In verse 19, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord." The fulfillment of that, again, is Revelation chapter 6, if you want to read that. "And the glory of his majesty, he will arise to shake the earth mightily. In that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Moles lived in the ground and bats lived in caves. "To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty," again, "when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for what account is he?" Meaning, man, now is the time to get rid of a guy who is a hothead. Chapter 3. "For behold, the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful, the musician, the artisan, and the expert enchanter." God's going to take that all away. All your music, all your clubs, all your TV, all your radio, all your texting, all your thing, it's all going bye-bye. All of it. "I will give children to their princes." Right now we don't have prophets, right? We don't listen to prophets anymore. What do we listen to? TV. That TV has become the modern day prophet, right? Pretty much. You know, the computer is the prophet. And it says, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one to his neighbor. The children will be insolent towards their elder and the base towards the honorable. Basically, it's saying this. Your whole leadership's going to be jacked. You know, it says in the latter days in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 maybe? Is it chapter 3? I mean, one of the most coolest passages, I think I have talked with Bo James about this before, man. But it says, in the latter days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's what Paul says in the book of Timothy. That's what Isaiah is talking about here, right? And he's saying, man, you're going to have no more leadership. It's all going to be taken away. And in verse 6, when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. Hey, man, you got some clothes, you can rule over us. That'll be how sad things are. I mean, that's going to be pretty bad. That's a bad situation, dude. How old are you? 5 years old? You got Pampers? Cool, you can be our king. And let these ruins be under your power. And in that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me ruler of the people. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings. Have you ever stumbled because of what you said? Your tongue? Yeah, they have. Your tongue is against the Lord. You provoke the eyes of his glory. That's an interesting statement. The eyes of his glory, I always think of the eyes of the glory of God as Israel being the apple of his eye. You know, and basically he is provoked. God is mad at Israel, or Judah, for the way that they are treating Judeans. And God looks down on that. The look of their countenance, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. They know they're guilty, and they declare their sin is Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. They do not hide their sin. Yikes. For they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for rewards of his hand shall be given him. For as my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. That's what he's doing. The Lord will enter into judgment with his people and the elders of the people and his princes. So God's upset at the leadership within Israel. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your house. Now check this out. I just talked to Bo James. He just talked to me about this. Was it today or yesterday? But hear this. The plunder of your poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? Isn't that interesting? The rich take the poor, and the rich become richer, and the poor become poor. And God saw that in Israel, and he said, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like that. Kings, you leaders should not be living like you're living while your people are suffering out there. And that's what was happening. Moreover, the Lord says, because... Now, check this out, girls. Isaiah's going to come at you right now. So this is for the girls. All the guys, we can leave now. It says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Right? All stuck up. And walk with outstretched necks. Right? And wanton eyes. That's seductive eyes. You guys, that seductive look. Is that a good one? You know what I mean? That look. You know, you girls are seductive. Now, this is entertainment right here, right? This is now Isaiah's talking about entertainment world, right? It's so sad. You turn on TV today at night, and what do you get? Entertainment Tonight. Next one. Entertainment Weekly. Next one. TZ something. Where people are, I'm listening to them talk, and they're talking about people. I don't even know who they're talking about. They're like, dude, did you know what John did the other day? Brr, 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 brr. And I'm like, John, dude, who cares what John did the other day? You know what I mean? I mean, and it's a whole show. I figured out that the whole show is just them talking and gossiping about people. the whole show, which God says what? Dude, don't gossip. Right? And the Bible says there's six things the Lord hates, seven are detestable to him. Right? A lying tongue, causing dissension, speaking down towards people. Whole show's about that. Good show, man. Great. Love it. Just like all jacked. I mean, it's amazing. So it says girls have wanton eyes. They have seductive eyes, right, guys? Right? We know how that is. Walking and mincing as they go, right? Girls, mincing. You know, like when I'm at the gym, I'm like all working out, and there's girls all over me mincing. I don't know if that's true. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what mincing is. Man, I was just thinking, maybe it means like short shorts or something. I don't know. Walking and mincing as they go. Yeah, totally. Totally, they're making stuff. But it says they're making and jingling with their feet. Jing-a-ding-a-ding, jing-a-ding-a-ding. Therefore, the Lord will strike them with a scab. Big old pimple. It says, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Did the Bible just say that? Did the Bible just say that, guys? It just said it, didn't it? God's going to uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, all the clothes that you dig, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the thing, the purse, you know, whatever, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose rings, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, linens, turbans, robes. What does the Bible say about how women should dress in the New Testament? What does the Bible say? It says modestly, man. It says don't let your adornment be just a bunch of gold and like don't be all showy, you know. But let it be the beautiful, the hidden heart, the thing of the heart. Let that be the beautiful thing that comes out of you, you know? And that's what the Bible stresses, you know? So he goes on, and then in chapter 4, he says, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, will we eat our own food, or we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name. Meaning, we're so desperate because judgment is happening to Israel, just let us be under your roof because we have no one else to go to. It'll be that bad. And then it says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now, this is going to be a theme in Israel, or in Isaiah. And the theme is the branch. Now, Jesus used this kind of idea in John chapter 15. Have you ever heard the term where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches? Yeah, Jesus starts alluding to this whole thing in Isaiah of the branch. And in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that out of Jesse, who Jesse was David, King David's father, a branch, a tender shoot shall come from him. Meaning through his descendants, there's going to be a branch, a person that's going to come. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on this dude. And he's going to be incredible, man. It's going to be awesome. And you're going to be taught by him. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus starts teaching. And Jesus starts quoting the passages in Isaiah in the temple area. People are blown away like, dude, is that the branch? Is this the branch? Is this the one? And that's what they were all trying to figure out in Jesus' time. Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. He is from Judah. He is a descendant of King David. And this is the big theme in Isaiah, the branch. There's going to be this light that's going to shine, man. It's going to be awesome. And it shall come to pass, in verse 3, that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Man, there's going to be a day, man, where everybody in Jerusalem, it's going to be a holy place. See, God's interested in, what is God really stoked about? What does he love? What is he totally into? Holiness. He just loves it. So his kingdom is about, when God's hanging out, there's holiness there. And that's what he's so into, is wholeness. Because without holiness, all there is destruction. Because when you are unholy, that means you have holes. You're holy. You're unholy. You know, God is the only one whole. We are unholy. And where God dwells, there is his holiness. And that's what he's excited about. And in verse 4 it says, then the Lord will have... when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, so God's going to help you girls, and he's going to and purge the blood of Jerusalem, so all the guys and all of the blood that we've shed, in her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flame of fire by night, which kind of resembles a little bit of the time of Moses in the wilderness. For over all the glory there will be a covering. Isn't that cool? There will be a covering over all the people. And there will be a tabernacle for the shade in the daytime of the heat, and from the heat for a place of refuge, for a shelter from the storm and rain. And now we'll just read over chapter 5. Now let me sing my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. So this is a tune, right? My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that it rain no more. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So basically what this song's about is it's saying, Judah, man, my vineyard, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they've blown it. They've blown it. And it says, and all the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So he says, you guys, Judah, the southern kingdom, you're my pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. He's saying, Judah, I look to you guys to be good. I look to you guys to do the right thing. I look to you guys to... man, tell your friends, man, what they're doing's wrong. Try to help your friends out. But you didn't. You know what you did with your friends? You did what they did. You do what they do. That's what he's saying. Do you get it? Do you get that? He's saying you should be caring about them. And I know that's difficult when you're young. But try it. Try to help your friends, really. Try to help them. Don't ignore the situations that they're in and the trials that they're in. Woe to those who join house to house, verse 8. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord host said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephod. Meaning, man, everything's going to be laid waste again. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and they drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. Have you ever met a man who gets up and drinks? An alcoholic? It's kind of interesting. It says, woe to those who drink, man, and who become addicted to drink. And then in verse 12, it says, the harp and the strings and the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feet. Isn't that weird? We live in a culture where that's what we do, right? We're into drinking and we're into music. And we kind of combine the two. And in Isaiah, it's kind of interesting to see that theme in here too. It's like they did the same thing. It's cool to see people thousands of years ago did the same thing we do in our culture. No different. They were into music too, and they were into drinking too. You know, wine, women, and song. And in verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dry up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol, the place of the dead, has enlarged itself, man. It's made itself big to feed, to bring you guys in. Isn't that exciting? And the glory of their multitudes and their pomp, and he just goes into the, in verse 16, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Why is God judging them? It's because they bear the name of God. And if you bear the name of God, even as a city, and you reject and you move away from God, God will hallow his name. Because guess who you're representing? You're representing who? God. So if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I bear the name of Jesus, I bear the name of Jesus, and Jesus says, right on, I'm going to hallow my name in you. And you know what that's going to look like? A little judgment in your life. A little discipline. It's not a bad thing. It's the needed thing. Because what he's doing here, and what he gets to the very end here of chapter 5, what he's saying is basically, I'm going to strip you of everything so that my name's hallowed, that all you have left is me. All your idols now are gone. Everything that you lived for, that tore down your life and tore down all your friends' lives, is gone now. It's all gone. And all you have now left to hold on to, there's only one thing. You don't even have your family anymore. You only have one person left to hold on to, and that's me. See, God will do everything. Because he loves you so much, he will do everything to bring you into focus with him. Mono to mono. You and him. And he will drag out your life as long as you want to drag it out. He will just go your way, drag this bad boy out, take the cords of sin and drag those things along. Keep it going until you get to the place where your sin eats away your life, your marriage, everything about your life is gone. And you have nothing left. And then you turn to him. And he goes, yeah, now my name's hallowed. Now I have reverence in your eyes. Now I have a rightful place. See, because you can't love anybody else unless he has a rightful place in your life. You can lust everybody else, but you can't love unless you have him as the center. And that's why in the New Testament we have all these beautiful passages that are very simple. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Ian, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's simple. Have him be the focus. The more you focus on Jesus, all the other things in your life, they don't become as meaningful. Does that make sense? All the idols that can be idols in your life, they start falling away. You know, they're all there in your life. You still use them. You still use, you know, the computer. You still use this thing. You still use this other thing. But now Jesus is the center. You know, and you use everything else properly. Everything's aligned right. But if Jesus isn't the center, man, and you ain't focused on Jesus, what he'll do is he'll strip you away of all that. All this will go. And it'll be the end of our life, maybe. Sometimes he'll drag it out that long. And then finally it'll be, we'll finally meet him face to face. But he always says the same thing. We always come back to Matthew chapter 11. He always comes back to that statement. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's simple. He always keeps just offering that. Come to me. Are you tired in your life? Are you finally sick of trying to please all your friends? Are you tired of the world? We can't leave the world. We're in it. So let's impact it. And how do we impact it? It's by looking at Jesus, man. It's by fixing our eyes on Him. So try to do that this week. When you pray, ask this. Say, hey, God, help me to fix my eyes on you this week. That simple prayer. It's all you need. It's a simple prayer. Help me to fix my eyes on you, Jesus, this week. That's it. Do you guys think you can do that this week? Just that simple thought? Elizabeth, how about you? You think you can do that this week? Simple prayer. And then see what happens at the end of the week. See if you're starting to go, hey, you know what? I'm starting to see things a little differently now that I'm fixing my eyes in the proper place. You know, I know for me, even for me, that's I keep things really simple. My prayers at my, you know, my quiet time aren't like all elaborate and crazy and, you know what I mean, in Greek. You know what I mean? It's like they're not that way, man. They're just like, they're like, Lord, I need help today. You know, Jesus, just, you know, we were talking last night with a bunch of guys, you know, in this room, and we were saying, hey, just God, help us to think of you as a delight. That's our prayer. That we would learn how to delight in you. You know, that's it, man. Prayer doesn't have to be all hardcore, you know, crazy long words. So let's pray right now. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and for this book of Isaiah. And my heart is happy in you, Lord. I thank you that, Lord, you bring these words to my heart too, and you challenge me with them. And I pray not only for the people here, but for my own heart, Lord. You help me just to fix my eyes upon you, and that everything else would just kind of melt away in my own life, Lord. I would just stay focused. Help me, Lord, with that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.